Praise the Lord. I don't know what to say to follow that. There's nothing any greater than what the Lord has done for us. Praise His name. Well, praise the Lord. I just, you know, as I was thinking about today and wondering, you know, what the Lord might have, I believe I'm correct that the young people are going to have an event this afternoon. Is that correct? And it's focused on worship and praise. Is that right? Praise God. Well, the more I thought about that, the more I said, you know, that's a subject that we need to talk about and explore. Because I think it's awfully easy for us, or it would be awfully easy for us, just to say, oh, I know all about that. And, you know, we think in terms of singing songs together and saying the right words and clapping and raising our hands and all of that. But I, as I thought about it and as I looked up scriptures, I mean, it's a big subject, and I certainly don't intend to try to cover everything, but there's a lot to it that I believe God wants to make more real to us. And one of the things that for some reason I decided at some point I wanted to look up the dictionary definition of worship. I mean, that's not exactly coming out of the Bible, but Merriam-Webster is not too bad some of the time. But anyway, I was interested in the definition. It said worship is the act of declaring to God His worth, affirming who He is and what He has done, and responding to Him in praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and awe. That's a pretty good definition. You know, not everything you Google comes out like that, but that was one that did. What an amazing, simple definition that is of recognizing who God is and how great He is. You know, we're pretty good as human beings at our own form of worship. You know, Paul talked about the condition of the human race as worshiping the creation, not the Creator. And that's the truth. It seems like the idea of worshiping and being amazed and giving praise and awe, expressing awe, is somehow baked into our nature. And yet we are so self-centered that it tends to revolve around us and earthly things, things that please us, things that amaze us. But I mean, you think about people going to ball games and hooray, they hit the winning home run or they shot the winning basket or whatever, or a concert. Wow, wasn't that amazing? Oh, didn't that thrill me? And, you know, we are so good at just expressing that kind of a thing. And yet, how that misses what I believe God created us for. And that is recognizing who He is. You know, the Word tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and here is man willfully blind to the reality of his Creator. I mean, you talk about things we ought to be saying wow about. That's where the wow needs to come in. I mean, we have not only the greatness of what He's done, but the heart that He has for us and for His people. Lord, it should just absolutely set us free all the time, and yet we don't live in that like we should. And I, as I thought about it, and as I was looking up Scripture, I just frankly was convicted how little we really understand worship and engage in it. It can become just an activity. But you know, you see it develop in the Scriptures. There was this sense of, you know, when God would make Himself known to somebody, there was in them a sense that, my God, this is the God of creation, and He's actually talking to me, and He's making Himself known to me. And there was a sense of willing submission and recognition of who He was. And, you know, it grew out of that. And yet the heathen had their own kinds of worship, didn't they? I mean, every part of the heathen culture throughout history really has been one of worshiping idols in one form or another. People have their idols today, but I mean literally they were worshiping what they believed to be gods. Of course, so much of it was self-centered, wasn't it? I'm going to have an act of praise and submission and even sacrifice, and I'm expecting to get something out of this. It's focused on us. But I'll tell you, there's a God who reveals Himself, and He began to reveal Himself to Abraham and to others going forward. And you see there that there was a sense of offerings of sacrifice and of praise, and some of the brothers this morning mentioned incense being offered. in the tabernacle, and how there was this constant something going up to God that was an expression from the people. And yet how much of that was really from the heart? How much of it was just a form? And so you see them going through centuries of ups and downs spiritually. They would kind of come back and acknowledge the Lord, and God would show his mercy. Think of how little we deserve anything from this God. And yet there's constantly this heart that reaches out to us in our broken state and is willing to forgive and willing to cleanse and willing to restore. And God would come and fight their battles, and then they'd go for a while. Next thing you know, they'd be right back to their idolatry and their, you know, running away from God. And then, of course, you see, finally, God raises up a man who he describes as a man after his own heart. Somehow, an unlikely, the seventh son of a family. All he did pretty much growing up was take care of his father's sheep. He was the last one anybody expected in his family to amount to anything. Brothers looked down on him and despised him, and in a sense at one point. But there was something about him that God was able to make himself known. No doubt as he was out there with the sheep, he looked around and he saw the greatness of God, and there was something in him that responded to that. Isn't that what God is looking for? It's wonderful that he shows us his mercy and grace, but he's looking for a response from us. And so David had that in his heart, and he would learn to sing, and he was a musician. And so there was that quality about him. And you remember how Saul got in a bad way, and there were spirits that were bothering him and just driving him crazy. And somebody suggested, you need to get a musician in here who can play, I guess, the right kind of music, whatever it was. It would soothe him. And they found that somebody said, "Oh, I know a guy," and they brought David. And so David would come into the presence of the king and strum his harp and sing, and the king would be relieved from all the presence. You know, devils don't like praise. They hate it. You want to get rid of devils? Praise the Lord. I tell you, they won't stay around that, because there's something coming out of us that's just not what we usually put out. Am I the only one? I don't think so. But anyway, so David, you know, was the one who had called, and yet, of course, you know what happened with him. He wound up on the run because Saul hated him and wanted to kill him, recognized that he was the guy. And so he goes out, and he's on the run literally for years looking to God. And how many of the Psalms grow out of that? You know, Brother Ron was mentioning that this morning. We tend to stay in the same area of reading, of our Bible reading, year after year, following that same reading plan. But you see David getting in all kinds of crazy, life-threatening situations. And yet there was something in him that constantly looked to God and reached out and worshiped him and knew that in spite of the circumstance, there's a God I can look to, and he's faithful. And he's with me, and it doesn't matter what men do and what all these other earthly circumstances, I can put them in his hands and know that he'll handle it. And I worship him and I praise him. There was something in him that brought that response. What did life's trials bring to you? Ooh, that's kind of painful, isn't it? And here's David. You know, one of my favorite songs, Ron referred to this morning, was that Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" There he was in a situation that didn't resolve real quickly. And he prayed and he looked and he couldn't feel God. He couldn't see any evidence that God cared. And there was this reaching out to God. And yet there's an awesome but in that chapter, that short chapter, where he says, he acknowledges the Lord's faithfulness and said, "I know that I can trust you, and I'm looking to you, and I'm going to keep on praising you." Wow. You talk about a man after God's own heart. I wonder how much we're after God's own heart. And I'll tell you this. So David, anyway, was finally brought to the throne after years of battle and Even after Saul died, it was another 7 years before he became the king over all the nation. And then they still had battles. His whole life was one of just struggle and strife and warfare and having to look to God. And yet in the midst of that, he established a system of worship. The center of their spiritual life in Jerusalem was a tent that he established where they finally brought the ark, what I'm thinking of. Anyway, they brought it and established it there and had the priests ministering there. But he had choirs. He had orchestras. He had all the music that they could come up with, and he wrote hymn after hymn and psalm after psalm of praise, raised up men like Asaph who wrote some of the psalms. And there was a system of worship that was constantly going up to God. He recognized we're his people. He is worthy of our worship. If we're experiencing any good thing in this world, it's because of his heart, not because we deserve it. And he just, there was something about him that understood how it really was. I wonder how many times do we? God help us. I don't want to come and go through a form. And how easy is it to do that? And of course, that's what happened. You had so many, the majority of Israelites over the centuries were unbelievers at heart. And there were times when out of self-interest, perhaps, or out of habit, they would continue to go through the form, and then they get to the point where, well, that's not working. Let's go talk to the Baals and offer sacrifice, and we'll get what we want. Just an unbelief and a form. And do you remember some of the scriptures that Jesus referred to? I guess I had one marked, and I don't have it marked now. That's all right. But he quotes one in Isaiah. How many times do we go to Isaiah? I'll tell you, the Lord spoke a lot through him, didn't he? I think the one I'm thinking of is in chapter 29. And the Lord so often not only was looking to the future, but talking about the condition of the people. And Jesus quotes this in his day. In verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." You know, there's a lot that's called worship that isn't. It's just something that people learn by tradition. And I believe that God wants us to learn how to worship from our hearts. You know, one thing the devil will jump in and try to say, well, boy, he must have some kind of ego. But how easy it is for us to project human nature onto God. He is so utterly unlike us, it's unfathomable. Yes, there is praise that he is worthy of. And I tell you, if we had one glimpse of his glory, it would blow us away. We would be down on our faces in worship and adoration to say such a being as that could even care about somebody like me and be patient with me and all the things that are lacking and all the things that need to happen in my life. How could somebody not just throw me out and be that pure and that great? How could somebody that could breathe out galaxies of stars that they still can't fully explore actually care about me? Well, isn't that what David said? What is man when I consider your heavens? What is man that you think about him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? Oh, I'll tell you, we had somebody that's worthy of our praise more than we could ever begin to imagine. But anyway, another scripture that I thought about, and this one I did actually have marked, and that's in Amos 5. And this tells you what the Lord thought about their sacrifices on the one hand, but also their music. Because apparently at this point in their history, they were still doing what David had set up. Now it had been handed down from one generation to another, and they were still coming together and singing the songs. And they probably sounded good. Okay? But what did the Lord think about it? In verse 23, he says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. You know, be quiet. Shut up. This noise is just, it's just a bunch of noise to me. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't care about, I mean, I created musical beauty and all of that, but if that's all you got, I don't care about it. It's just noise to me because I want something that comes from the heart. Oh, may God help us to get to that place where we have something that's coming from our hearts actively. We're not just mouthing words and going through a form. The Lord is looking for something. But here's what he was looking for. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In other words, the real worship that God is looking for is something that comes from a life that is actually lived in a way that is in harmony with him. Otherwise, what good is it? You know, people have all kinds of, I mean, there's all kinds of human things that are behind it. One of them, as we have mentioned, is just tradition. Well, that's what we do. That's how you conduct a service. You come together and you sing, and we call it worship. And we sing songs that somebody wrote century or a long time ago or maybe recently, and they have wonderful words, and we mouth the words, and surely he's happy with that. But how many times do those words get spoken without from a life that's just not lived in harmony with him at all? Or not that much. And there he is, looking down and seeing past all of the noise and seeing the heart. And you know, a lot of the greatest music in history has been religious music, church music. Some of the most beautiful things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with beautiful music and playing skillfully. David even wrote about that, playing skillfully to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all it is, and people come together and say, wow, that was so moving, that was so... And yet, if there's no real worship from the heart, no real connection, it's just noise, isn't it? May God help us. And you know, I've mentioned in the past being in churches that emphasize a lot about being able to feel God, and somehow he has to express himself in ways that we can see and touch, and maybe miracles and feelings, certainly. And so their idea of coming into a service, and I mean, their idea is that if God is really present, we ought to be able to see it and feel it. And so one of the things we need to do when we come together is really have a rousing song service. And then we can get our emotions all jacked up, and that's God in our presence. But you can do that and God be a million miles away, because it's just working up human emotion. I just pray that God will teach us the difference, so that we're not out trying to convince God to do something for us. All right, I'll play my part, I'll do this, but I'm expecting blessings, or I'm expecting something. Oh, God, help us to really enter into the relationship, because that's a key word, isn't it? God is looking for a relationship with the people. And I see that this desire for us to be able to express our love and our appreciation and our amazement and all the positive emotions, not as some kind of ego trip that he's on, but as opening channels of a relationship. Because isn't that how he sees us? I don't mean praise in all that sense, but I mean there's a heart that is constantly reaching out and longing to show his greatness to us. And not only that, to bring us to a place where someone could look at us and say, wow. And we would know, man, I didn't do that, he did. And there would still be that heart that would reach up and say, Lord, I just want to reach up to you. I want to give you all the praise and the glory, Lord. I'll tell you what, doesn't that open the channel? If we are really and truly focused on the Lord, I mean, and really by faith recognizing his goodness, even when it doesn't feel like it, are we not opening? I mean, what are we thinking about? What's control of our being at that particular point? Does that matter? That we have open channels with God? Because if that's not the case, what is the case? What are we focused on? We're focused on ourselves, how I'm feeling, how sorry I am for myself, and all the human emotions, and my troubles, and what I want in the world. Everything, my attention is all on that. My whole being is just misdirected. When here's a God who made me, who loved me more than I could ever imagine, and all he wants is for me to open my heart so that he can pour himself in and I can be like him. Obviously, I'm returning that love to him. There's an open channel there where I'm not getting in the way with what I feel and what I want and all my unbelief. But not only does he want to do that, he wants to pour in himself in such a way that that's what comes out to other people. And then, it's like we've said so many times, then they're not seeing me, they're seeing him. So this thing we call worship is not just an activity that's part of a service. It's meant to be a way of relating to him all the time. And I pray, because, I mean, how much of the time do we go around feeling sorry for ourselves or focused on our earthly troubles or earthly circumstances instead of just, Lord, I'm walking with you. Lord, I know you love me. I know you're in charge. I know that I don't have to feel it to know that. That you care about me. You're with me. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. So I don't know. I thought about a number of scriptures, and I haven't got this organized as usual, but I'm just going to go ahead and read some of them and ask the Lord to quicken truths from it. Well, we've got some time here. I'm not going to be in a hurry, but let's just see. I mean, it's hard not to start with something like Psalm 100. You talk about the perfect example of a worship passage, very short psalm written by David. And he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Most of the time I don't feel like shouting. Don't know that I have the voice to do it. But that's a pretty positive expression, isn't it? There's a number of things he tells us to do in that. Shout to the Lord. I mean, you know, if you see something great and you're rooting for a team, let's say, and something great happens, wow, how easy it is for us to shout and have that excitement. What the Lord wants us to do is for him to come to the place where what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, his character, his being is so wow that we're so focused on that it just comes forth as a wow. Why in the world are we more excited about a home run than we are about the Lord? And it's not something where we've got to come out with, you know, some outward expression, but isn't that the condition of our heart? God wants to bring us to that place where we can not only just, yeah, Lord, I know you're here, but I'm sure bummed about how things are. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I am so glad for who you are and what you promised me that I'm ready to shout about it, Lord. I don't want to take this lightly. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord with gladness. Sometimes we can go through what we say is worship, but there's not much gladness behind it. But I'll tell you, if the channel is open, can he not make himself known as who he is and how he feels about us and what he's done for us? Shouldn't that be real? How many times do we, through our own unbelief and just focused on ourselves and our circumstances, get in the way of that? That becomes more real to us than the reality of what he's done and who he is. I'm afraid that's the way it is with me far too much. I'm conscious of it. Just reading some of this and thinking about it. The Lord's reminded me, you know, why do you stay where you're at all the time? Why do you feel the way you feel? Or at least you give into it. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know where you're headed? You're in my hands. Your life is in my hands. Yes, I'm taking you away that requires a lot of faith. It requires that we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. But that doesn't change the facts. We go by earthly facts in a world that will pass away, and all these things are temporary, and we treat them as facts, and we react accordingly when the facts that we need to react to are what he has promised and what he's done and the fact that he's here. He's never gone anywhere, never will. So shout, worship, come before him with joyful songs. Praise God. I thank the Lord for his promise, his presence today. I believe there's some joyful songs that went up. But you know, that isn't just for when we come here and go through that particular part of a service. That's meant to define our life. Oh, praise God. Do people see us as depressed people just hanging on? Or as people who have a reason to rejoice? Boy, if you got that in this world, you're going to stand out like a light, by the way. Somebody talk about that recently? Then he says this, the next thing we do after shouting and worshiping and coming, he says, know that the Lord is God. There's some knowledge that goes way beyond textbook knowledge. Secondhand knowledge, because I say it and you say it, well, Phil said it, so it must be so. No, God needs to say it, and he needs to say it to your heart. And he will, if you want him to. Are you willing to let him have his way in your heart and your life, or you just want what you want and then you want to get what you can out of him? I'll tell you, he is. If we ever see him for who he is, he's worth everything. He is worth our lives, our destinies, everything. Nothing in this world is worth clinging to over him. Praise God. Know that the Lord is God. Man, does that come into play with our daily news? I don't care what area of human society you look at today, everything in this world is a house of cards. Only God is allowing it not to collapse right now. And if it does, when it does, God's going to be with his people. He is still God. Whatever he allows the devil to do, and he is allowing him to do a lot, he will never leave his people, nor will his promise fail. Any more than it did with Jesus. The devil thought he'd won, didn't he? He thought he had won this very song that was just sung. Praise God. You know, by the way, you remember that testimony of the gal who wrote that? She literally, on one evening, was planning to go home and commit suicide. She was so down. Her life was so worthless. She was so depressed. She had the stuff to do it. And a friend, I don't remember all the details, but a friend convinced her to go to a revival service of some kind. And just to said, okay, why not? And she went, and the Lord got a hold of her heart that night. And I think that was one of the occasions where the testimony was, where the Lord was saying, well, if you're going to throw away your life, how about giving it to me? And she did. And you see the truth and the song. You got somebody who has a testimony. Those are not just words she learned in Sunday school. Thank God for Sunday school and all of that. But this is not just secondhand religious information that she was putting into that song. This was something where she met the Savior. And she realized, my life is not defined by my earthly circumstances, and all of that is defined by his love and what he did for me at the cross. What I thought was worthless is worth everything because he has set the value of my life by shedding his blood so that I could live with him forever and be free from all of this. Thank God. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Well, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? He has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. Now, David knew something about that, didn't he? God had put in him a sense of what it meant to be a shepherd. Of course, he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. But there he was with a sense of responsibility and care and protection, and now he sees, ah, I'm a sheep. I've got a shepherd. I belong to him, and he cares for me. And just, you know, I cared for the sheep, but I mean, how much more does he care? I could be that wandering sheep that gets in the wrong place. He doesn't stop caring about me. And you see how Jesus developed that same thought with a sheep that wandered away and got in the briars. Thank God. All right, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But now it gets beyond acknowledging his greatness. Now there's another dimension that needs to come into it, where he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So now we're actually able to not just sit here, as it were, and acknowledge facts. Now we can actually go someplace. I realize it's something that happens not physically, but it's real. Is this real or not? Are these just words? Or is there a place in the Spirit that we can actually walk through and leave the place where we're at and go to another place? Anybody in a bad place today? God's got a better place for me, for all of us. But how do we enter that? How do we actually come into a place? I mean, imagine going into this palace and you come and there's these massive gates and you know that there's something amazing on the inside. But here I am, I'm on the outside and I need to get in there. How do I do that? And he tells you, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, the Lord wants us to come to a place where we are so in tune with him that we can thank him for everything. Boy, that takes some doing, doesn't it? We've got a lot to overcome because there's a lot of stuff we don't want to be too much thankful for. But always for everything, it says in everything in one passage and for everything in another one in Paul's writings, to be able to thank him. And to recognize, God, you're not allowing anything in my life because you hate me. You're allowing it because you love me and you see a need. And you're wanting to help me. And so I'm gonna take a different position. Here I am. I need some relief in my spirit. I need to come to a better place. I'm just not feeling right about stuff and about even you. I've got questions. And what is the Lord's prescription for that? We come into his presence, we worship him, we acknowledge him, and all of that's good. But now I need to come and say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this thing that I'm having to face right now. I say thank you, Lord, because I know now it's touching me personally in a very real way. There's something that I don't really naturally feel very thankful about. But I'm going to translate my knowledge of who you are into something that's personal. And guess what? There are gates that just open. And God can take us to a better place where we're not sitting there under that shadow and under that struggle that we so often go through. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And of course, there's a good reason for that. And he says this, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I mean, you want to stop and change the atmosphere in your life, go and just read this and meditate on it. But not just read it like it's some, you know, formula. This is meant to define our relationship with our Creator. He wants us to experience that. Because I'll tell you, we're never going to experience this God of love unless we get some of this. You know, the devil would say, oh, he's just an egomaniac. He just wants people to fawn over him. His nature is love. But what is love really about? I mean, what is the nature of love? Who is love focused on? It's focused on somebody else. If I have what God calls love, it's not about me. It's not self-love. It's love. It's the power to do good for somebody else. That's his heart. And oh, how we close our gates We crawl into our little, have our little pity parties. Or we're so distracted with what we want in our earthly affairs that we just, here he is longing to share all of his goodness with us, and our hearts are kind of blocked off. Oh, may God clear out all the cobwebs and clear out all the, open up the channels so that we can begin to experience that. And we experience it by returning it to him. And I'll tell you, when he fills us up, then it begins to flow over. That's what he's looking for. May God help us to understand something more about what real worship is, so that it's not just a thing we do. It's not, I mean, I'm glad for the young people doing that. It's exactly what is a great thing. And you can have a time where you do focus on that, but I mean, shouldn't it define our lives? Is this something where we say, we come to a worship service and we go through that and we go and say, okay, we've done that, been there. That needs to define how I see God and how I see myself every day. And the devil will constantly attack and try to undermine that. And I'll tell you, that's where you get into those circumstances like David wrote about. Where are you, Lord? How long? But I will. There's a choice that David learned how to make when he was in those circumstances. And you see that over and over in his psalms. Some of them are just like this one. Just nothing but praise God's good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Other times it's, oh, Lord, I was in a bad, bad place. I mean, you think about some of the psalms that we sing as in our music. How about Psalm 34? I mean, we sing about that all the time. I will extol the Lord at all times. That second word is kind of important, isn't it? What is it again? I will. Yeah, it's a choice, exactly. This is something where we have to make a choice. God's not going to just dump this on us. We're going to have circumstances where we're going to have to make a choice to do what he's talking about here. I will extol, I'm going to praise him. His praise will occasionally be on my lips. Wait a minute. Will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So now it's getting beyond me, isn't it? The fact is, you and I have a lot of influence on the people around us. There's an atmosphere we exude. That's kind of scary, isn't it? When you think about some of what we exude. Kind of stinky. I'm talking about in the spirit. God help us to have something about us that just says, whoa, what is it about them? I sense life. I see the Creator, but he's here. He's walking around next to me. They don't see things like I do. We live in a scary world and they're not scared. How is that possible? Glorify the Lord with me. See, now he's reaching out to others. God's been so good to me, but I want you to join me. I want to make this just not just between me and him, but a testimony of, I want to tell you about how great this God is. Join me in this. Let us exalt his name together. And now where does all this come from? I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So David was in a place where he had a lot of fear. I mean, that's the reality. We can experience fear. The question is, do we embrace that and hang on to it and say, well, this is my lot in life. I probably deserve this. On and on and on. Whatever it is that causes us to remain in a prison house. But here's David, who was in a fearful place, obviously one of these times when he was running for his life, but he looked to the Lord. You remember that time when, right before Saul's death, when they were living among the Philistines, you remember the story about how the Philistines wouldn't let him go into battle, and they went home and they found everybody gone. The Amalekites had come in and run off with everything, including their wives, their possessions. And the men were ready to stone him. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't say, come on, guys, we can handle this. He said, God, I'm looking to you. You have allowed all of this. And I love you, and I am trusting you. Lord, just tell us what to do. Isn't that a good thing to be doing? Seek God and do what he says? Where have we heard that before? Oh, you remember Brother Thomas, we heard it a lot, didn't we? What a simple solution to life. I sought the Lord. So now there's a testimony. I was in a bad place, but I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Now the testimony, those who look to him are radiant. There's brightness. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Praise God. We had some wonderful testimonies this morning, and I thought about this verse. I almost spoke up. But this was a perfect example. Some of the examples we heard in the men's meeting this morning were testimonies like this. I was in a really difficult place, a challenging place, but this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and he delivers them. You know, if you know the Lord today, there are angels that stand by you. I have to confess, there's times I'm ashamed of, when I stop and realize, you know, the angel was here and he saw that. I'll tell you, they put up with a lot. But you know, the angels know. The angels know, and they worship the Lord. They worship him. You know, there have been times in the past when the Lord has really blessed us in a very special way with his presence. It has been one of those times where he has come around, and the people are just full of praise. And then the Lord has opened, more than once this has happened, way back particularly, where the Lord opened somebody's eyes. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just us. There were angels in our midst. And they were worshiping, they were flying around and worshiping the Lord with us. You think that's just fantasy? I don't. That's in accordance with the Word. I'll tell you, God's kingdom is very, very real. And I'll tell you, another thing, our praises and our willing, being willing to open the channels where the Lord just comes and there's a connection there, there's a flow of life in both directions. Man, that sets angels free. You know, somebody referred to this morning to Daniel and his prayer and how he prayed for 3 solid weeks and saw nothing. And then an angel came and he said, from the moment you set your heart to seek God, your prayer was heard. But his prayer set in motion a battle. And that continued prayer fed into the strength that those angels had to fight a battle against the host of darkness. I wonder how much we realize we're connected to all of that and how much the Lord wants us to be so set free from where we're at. We're just so in tune with this world that we don't realize what's really happening and the part that we could play. How many times do we need to be in a place where there's a free communication, a free sharing of life between us and the Lord? The Lord could use you to pray and set somebody free. You'd pray and the Lord would send an angel and they would have strength from heaven because we prayed. But it wasn't us doing it, it was the Lord through us. God has so many ways of sharing his life and involving his people. And God help us to get these things. Praise God. I mean, there's so many other scriptures. Wow, that took longer than I thought it was going to. Praise the Lord. That's all right. But you know, there's something else. I mentioned the fact that angels are here. If God's people are here, angels are here. Now, that doesn't mean we feel exhilarated because of their presence necessarily, but they're here because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fears him and delivers them. But you know, somebody else is here. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to look at a scripture that we've looked at many times, but I want to focus on one little thing that I usually skip over or don't focus on. Hebrews chapter 2, and this is the part where we see the role of, we see the destiny of man to rule. We see God's purpose in sending his son to bring many sons and daughters to glory, and how he was made perfect through suffering and all of that. But then it comes down in verse 12, he says, he says. Now who's this he? You go back to the statement before that. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that's us, brothers and sisters. Now he quotes a scripture. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. And what does it say after that? In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Whoa, wait a minute now. I thought Jesus was way off on a throne somewhere. That's the amazing thing about the very being of God, a spirit that inhabits everything. He can, wherever there is, I don't know if it's a geographical place or not, it doesn't matter. It's a place of authority over all authority in heaven and earth is his. But did he not say to his disciples that whenever you're gathered together, I have all those who are gathered together in the midst, what? There am I in the midst. I didn't quote that exactly right, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Matthew 18, I believe. There am I in the midst. When we come together, when we are brought together because God has drawn us together, is he off there somewhere? He's right here. So here is Jesus. I don't know if he's sitting in one of the pews or where he's at, but he's here. And when we lift our hearts in him, to him, he's joining us in worshiping the Father. Do you know in eternity future, he's going to be our brother, he's going to be our brother walking with us in a brand new creation, worshiping the Father? Well, that's starting right here today. So there are angels here. The Lord himself is here. Doesn't he want us to get more tuned into that and learn how not to go through any kind of form, but say, Lord, help me. Now, that brings up another point, because this brings up the issue of everything the Lord wants us to do. How do we do it? Can anybody here rely on their own strength and ability to do anything that has to do with the kingdom of God? The answer is no. We need the Lord. So how does that work? Well, look at the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, I believe that is. And he talks about being identified with him. I don't want to go through all. This is a succession of things that he says. In verse 15, through Jesus. That's a key right there. Because what he's about to tell us to do, we do through Jesus. What does that mean? By his strength. By his strength, yes. That's how I do what he's about to tell me to do. I don't necessarily have the ability. There are times I don't feel like it. I say, Lord, I just can't. But that's not how how salvation works. I can't do anything. And how many times does the Lord have to bring me to a place where I realize I can't do it? We've talked about this so many times. Why would he do that? Why would he put me in a place where I feel so bad about myself and I just can't? I don't even want to. I'd rather pout. Why would he do that? Because it's called salvation, and I need to be saved from me. Amen. And he doesn't save me because he found all this good stuff in me. There ain't none. I don't have any. He saves me because he is willing. That reveals his heart. Shouldn't that amaze us? And you know, it's like David came into that hard place, and that brought him to a place where now he could just rejoice and praise God and have a testimony for somebody else. That's part of why God brings us to these kinds of places. But listen to what he said. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, doesn't that tell you right off that sometimes it's a sacrifice? It's something where something has to die. There's a part of us we have to let go and say, I will not cling to that self-pity, self-will, bitterness, whatever it is. I will praise him. I choose to praise him. But Lord, I can't do this. He says, well, I understand that. But I've made a way. Through Jesus, you can. If you'll open up your heart and just reach out to him, he's gonna share with you his life and his ability. And God's going to give us the ability to do things that we can't do. I'll tell you, when there's a connection between us and God, things change. We're not limited to what we are as natural human beings. Oh, I'll tell you, God can begin to flow into our lives and out of them. God help us. God help me. Just thinking about these things made me so conscious of where I stay so much of the time. You know, just the mental outlook and where I'm at and how I feel and all that stuff. I'm sure that I'm the only one, so just put up with it. No, this is where we all are at. I'm so glad the Lord knows and he understands and he's not mad at us. This is why we need a Savior. But, oh, doesn't this should arouse more praise than anything. I mean, the more we realize the real deal, why we need a Savior, doesn't that bring us to a place where we can praise him all the more? Instead of getting stuck on where we think we are and all we're not and all that kind of stuff, we need to be able to say, oh God, I worship you. Lord, you brought me to you've allowed me to come to a low place so I can see how great you are and the fact that you love me anyway. You haven't given up on me. I was ready to give up on myself, but you didn't give up. Oh, I bow before you. Lord, if I could do it, I'd fall prostrate and just worship you and give you praise because you are worthy. You're worthy because of the wonders of the universe, but you're worthy because how you feel about me, why you made me. You made me so that we could have a relationship defined by your love. Praise God. Now, there's one scripture that I did think of, and I'll just refer to it, one that we have used so often, but not in this context. And that's in Romans chapter 12. Anybody think of this one? Therefore, and this again follows the unfolding of the gospel and all that God has done. Therefore, what is our place? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of that, because you've become aware of all that he's done, what do? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I'll have to just drop this in because many bodies, one sacrifice. There's something joint here. There's something where God wants to not just have this private little you and Jesus thing, but he's building a body. He's building a temple to dwell in, and that means there's more than one of us. That means we each have a body to offer him, but we offer it in the sense that now I'm not my own. I belong to everybody else and to him. And that's a death that has to die. We're giving up this individual, self-centered life to become part of something greater than ourselves. All right, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, what is that? What does he say that is? This is your true and proper worship. Oh, wait a minute. I thought worship was just singing nice songs and lifting our hearts and saying the right words and having a big positive attitude. It's beautiful music and all that. This brings it into another dimension, doesn't it? You talk about worship not just being about saying words and singing songs. This is about the life that we live is meant to be worship. And if I'm not doing this, if I'm not in some measure learning how to walk in this, am I really worshiping God? Am I ascribing to him the worth That's part of what worship is about. I'm recognizing his value, his worth. What do you value? What are your values? What's important to you? If he is the highest value in the universe, the greatest worth, then is there anything else that we would desire to possess besides him? And if that is the case, looking at who he is he not worthy of everything? And so our lives of living as members of his body and doing what he says in verse 2 about allowing him to change the way we think. You think we need that? Just a bit? Yeah. We're going to have to allow him to start that process of changing the way we look at everything, the way we think about everything, and bring us to a place where we recognize I'm part of something bigger than myself. And my place here is not just what can I get out of it. My place is what can I, because of what God has done for me and in and through me, what can I do for everybody else? Isn't that what God's nature is? Is he doing this out of a selfishness? Or is he doing it because it's his nature to give and to love? Oh, that's the whole culture, if you want to put it that way, that he longs to bring us into, and he's bringing us into it. But I just pray, I praise God today. There's so many things you could say. I mean, you could point to other scriptures and other psalms, and you see how God has brought people through circumstances and brought them to a place where they made a choice to serve God and to thank him and to praise him and all of that. But what it really comes down to is, what is my life about? And if I am really worshiping God, if I'm really valuing him above everything else, if that's my assessment of his worth, shouldn't that affect everything in my life and what I'm living for? And I'll tell you, God is building a body. There are gifts and abilities that he wants to give us in greater and greater measure. And they are, but when he does it, what are they for? So that we can be somebody? Or so that we can take those gifts and say, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I long to bless, to be a blessing to other people. Give me the power to bless. Give me the power to make a difference in somebody else's life. And help me to not just say that, but to really connect with it. Lord, you're the only one who can do that. I just need you, Lord. You get just a little bit of a deeper view of what worship is really about. Yes, it gets expressed the way we do it in song, and it should. And I confess, so oftentimes I'm playing the piano, it's awful easy to get lost in the music side of it. Well, that's part of it. God created musical skill and all of that. But the one thing that matters is that I'm literally lifting my heart to him and recognizing him. I'm conscious of his love, and I want to connect with it. And I want to return that love to him. And I want the atmosphere that's around me when I'm doing that to be something that other people see you. I don't want them to see me and say, wow. I want them to see me and say, wow to God. Wow, what a Savior. I want to know him too. And I want to partake of him. And, you know, as we each, we're going to go through seasons of need. Every one of us is going to go through seasons in our lives where we need one another. That came out again in the men's meeting this morning. And God has ordained that in those times, he's going to have people in the body of Christ that he can touch, that he can draw their heart to him, and they can lift up prayers, they can praise him, they can be in that relationship where they're here and you're in a place where it's low, and they can pour out the life of God and strengthen you. And then there's going to come a time when it'll be the reverse. They'll be in a position to share God's life with you. May God help us to cultivate not just an activity, not just pouring out praise to him as though he's an egomaniac, but just entering into, opening the channels. Because if that's not what we're doing, what's going on in here? Where are the channels at? If you're trying to get something out of this world to fill the channels as they were in your heart, good luck with that. It's getting crazier and crazier. But our hearts were made. We were created in His image. If He is a God of love, self-sacrificial love, and He made us in His image, and He's restoring that image, isn't that what He's seeking to produce right here and right now? And sometimes that takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of faith to be able to say thank you when we don't feel like it. And to trust Him when we don't see Him. But I'll tell you, there's something that is eternal that has worked. May God give me and give all of us the grace to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to go through the form. I want to have something that's real that's going on. So we just start where we're at and say, Lord, help me to worship. Amen. Give me the heart to do it. Scripture Carl quoted this morning and we referred to so often, He works in me to will and to do. So even when I don't want to sometimes, even when I want to but I can't, in every instance I need to be able to turn to the Lord because it's through Him that I'm able to do it. And while we're doing it, isn't that amazing to think He's here? He's here helping us together to worship the Father. What an amazing thing. May God give us that sense, that consciousness of who He is and how worthy He is, and learn how to live a life that's full of worship and praise and not just going through a form. May we understand, may we do that, but may we understand what we're doing and really do it in the Spirit, and the Lord will help us. Praise God.